Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, your things, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. How certain can we be of this? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
That's good.
These verses teach us that one mark of true religion is keeping the Sabbath day holy to God. This holiness consists in turning away from doing our own things. Lawful, good things, like labor and recreations and even general conversation. And turning to delighting in the Lord. Obeying Him in this brings the promise of the blessings of salvation. Now some might complain, Pastor, why are you reading an Old Testament text to demonstrate how to keep the Lord's Day? Because the Lord's Day is a Sabbath day.
Amen.
And it has a natural and eternal morality to it that is at the heart of all Sabbath keeping in every age. Now we have a number of visitors here today, including one longtime wandering brother. Welcome from the other side of the world. Praise God.
Amen.
And for some of you, it may be like, wait a minute. The Sabbath, that's a Jewish thing. Now, this is our 11th sermon, I think, on this topic. It will be our final one. And if you had been here before, you would know that no, the Sabbath is not only a Jewish thing. It's a creation to the return of Christ thing. It's something meant for all men at all times. Yes, it looks differently in different ages. It goes by different names even. The date even moves. But the principle, the morality is still the same. And that text that I read, if you didn't know your Bibles well and I said, oh, this is in Luke or Acts or Ephesians, there really was very little in these verses that would be a giveaway that this was written to the Jewish people originally. This text explains the heart, the morality of honoring God on His day. As I said, this is the final sermon on the subject of the Sabbath day. This will complete my series on the five creation mandates: marriage, bearing children, overseeing the earth. And I've saved the last one of Sabbath keeping to the end because this is hard for many of us. It's new for many of us. I have tried to show you from the first book in Holy Scripture to the last book, literally from Genesis to Revelation, that God has established a permanent day of rest for worship. At creation, He instituted a pattern of one day being holy to Him, one day out of seven. The day belongs to Him. And He has revealed in His Word how it is that we ought to keep this day. We might say, well, this is a day for you, Lord. How do you want me to spend it? The Bible answers that question. So the time has now come for me in this final sermon to remind you of our duty to God in very practical terms, and even to press it to your consciences. In other words, this sermon will mostly be about law and less about gospel. My preaching is going to focus on our duty to God, specifically how we are to love Him by keeping the Lord's Day holy. Don't believe what the world tells you, that law is contrary to love. That's the way the world thinks. That's not the way God thinks or has revealed in the Bible. Amen. The very content of love is the law of God. Amen. How did Jesus sum up the law of God? The law of God. Love God and love your neighbor. The law is love? Yes. Yes, when you do it, keeping the law is loving.
That's correct.
But a few words of instruction and perhaps caution are in order before I apply this commandment to us. If you are here and you are not a Christian, there are several very important things I need to say to you. There are three of these. First, you must understand that this law from God applies to you. You are under obligation to remember and keep the Sabbath day. It doesn't matter that you don't claim to be a Christian. It doesn't matter that you say, I want nothing to do with His law. You see, the Sabbath is God's institution for all people. Not just Jews or Christians. Not just believers. So, my first point to you is, this law is your responsibility to keep. Now, my second point is this. Even if you try to keep this law as best as you can, that won't justify you with God.
Amen.
Obeying this rule will not remove the guilt of your previous sins or make you righteous in the eyes of God. It will not bring you peace with God. Oh, it will bring you some benefits, no doubt about it. But it will not make you right with God. Isaiah 64, 6. And we're going to be hearing a lot from Isaiah today, both this morning and this evening. Isaiah 64, 6 says, your obedience is as filthy or corruption-filled rags. You say, but I'm sorry for my sins. Well, you don't understand. Even your sorrow is sinful. Even your repentance needs repenting of. You're a sinner. And by yourself, there is no escape. Your good intentions, your wishes, your hopes, your renewed commitments to keeping the law of God won't make you right with God because you can't obey Him well enough. There's one who did, but you aren't Him. So don't look to this law that I'm going to press on you today as a way to get right with God. That's a dead end. Third, these two things point you to your need for Jesus Christ. Time for the gospel. The Sabbath is your duty. You haven't kept it in the past, and you won't keep it perfectly in the future. And so you are separated from God by your guilt for this sin and a million others. But Jesus Christ was sent by God into the world to be a substitute for sinners. He sinlessly kept every law of God, including this one. He also died to pay for sin's guilt and penalty. So that everyone who places their trust in Him, not in themselves, another common modern lie, believe in yourself. No. For everyone who believes in Him, who trusts Him, not in themselves, not in their supposed goodness, but in Him, they will be forgiven of their sins and counted as righteous by God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ in this gospel way is made right with God and is at peace with Him. You are no longer enemies. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning, let this law awaken you to your sin. Let it show you your need, your deep, ultimate need for the salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way, to paraphrase a very well-known verse from the book of Romans. The wages of Sabbath breaking is death. But Jesus saves us from every sin, including this one. He is the gift of God to us. Now, many of you, perhaps most of you here today, are Christians. I have several things you need to hear. First, this law from God also applies to you. You are fully obligated to keep this creation ordinance and moral law. The fact that Jesus saved you from the penalty or curse of the law doesn't remove your duty to keep it. It's a very odd, even perverse idea, very common in American Christianity, that Jesus died for your sins, so it's okay to continue to live in them. What? He came and loved you in such a way that He suffered and died so that you can go frolic in your wickedness? Does that sound right? That can't be right. It's not. It's not right. It's not biblical. That's a perversion of the gospel. Jesus died so you would live to righteousness. So you would know freedom. The law of God is the content of how we please God. It tells us, oh, you've got a heart now that wants to obey God because He's renewed you, made you a new creation, regenerated you? Well, how do you know what to do? The law of God tells you that. Obeying the law from a renewed heart with thankfulness. That's how we display our love to God. So that's the first thing. This law applies to you, Christian. Second, keeping the Sabbath commandment doesn't improve your justification. Your forgiveness and righteousness are already perfect in Christ.
Amen.
But remember for what purpose God did save you. Even your sanctification. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a purpose. It's to obey God. Well, will I be able to do that? I mean, He's given me His salvation. Is there enough there so that I'll actually perform these things? Oh, the verse isn't done yet. There's more glory to read in this verse, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the reasons God made you a new creation was so that you would put off sin and put on righteousness or good works. Amen. Christians are marked, you might often hear it said, by universal obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that you flawlessly keep every command. That's not true. The Bible recognizes that. That's why it tells us, confess your sins. Right? But it does mean that as we learn all the things that please God, we are committed to trying to live those things out. So even if the Sabbath law is new to you, Christian, put it into practice. Keeping the Lord's Day is part of what God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. So make progress in the way. Third, you and I still need Christ. We still need Christ. Because you and I will fall short of spiritually, completely, and perpetually obeying the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. We will fail at that. We have already done so a multitude of times today. So you turn to Christ, who forgives all of your sins, who sends His Spirit to quiet your conscience, and to refresh you in new efforts to follow His law and to keep His day. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is our life. Amen. He's our all. Even in these things. I hope this bit of gospel will help fit this presentation of the law into its proper place this morning. Amen. When I've taught on the Sabbath day in previous churches, I spent a number of sermons or lessons on the practical outworking of Lord's Day observance. Culturally, Sabbath keeping is no longer a part of our society, either as Americans or English language speakers or Christians. Oh, it once absolutely was. But it is no more. Indeed, observing the Lord's Day Sabbath with any degree of conviction at all has actually become one of the most countercultural things you can do. Want to be a radical Christian? Be a Sabbatarian. That's all it takes for you to be the weirdo at work or around the block.
Amen.
That's all it takes. The downside of all that is that much training is needed. And the questions of what should I do and what should I not do on this day are potentially many. But since my goal is to help you know how to obey the Lord in this matter, I want to present this duty in a few, actually three simple points, and all in one sermon. So this is the whole thing, right? The first principle is a truth. The second two principles are questions. If you will believe this truth, understand it, try to put it into practice, and ask these two questions whenever the subject comes up of should we be doing this or should we be doing that or what's it? This will go a long, long way to answering your question. The first principle is this. The Lord's Day is God's day. And it's not your day. It's not my day. Amen. Oh, that's so simple that it really hurts because it's hard to avoid. There's no complications there. The Lord's Day belongs to God, not you and me. This truth is the start of knowing how to obey the command. The first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection, belongs in a special way to God. It is set apart to Him. It is a holy day. It is His, not ours. That's why it is repeatedly called in the Old Testament, my day by God, or in the portion of Isaiah we read, my holy day. In the New Testament, God's special ownership of the day is front and center in the phrase, the Lord's day. You remember it means, this is my special possession. I own this in a heightened way. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, claims exclusive right over the day. So this first principle is, the day belongs to God alone. Period. Now let me expand on this just a bit. First, notice that this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. It's not the Lord's few hours of worship. It's the Lord's day. It's a 24-hour period. In the New Testament, apparently running from midnight to midnight, which is a change from the Old Covenant pattern, which was from evening to evening. But all of the descriptions of the resurrection, etc., are in this new way. And that's why when people say, well, when should I start the Sabbath? Should I be doing it like Saturday night? Or should I be... Well, I think the way to do that is to follow the New Testament example. And that's the 24-hour period of the first day of the week. Okay? You see, Christ doesn't claim part of this day as his own. He claims every minute of the 24 hours. Second, this means the day does not belong to you. And now it's going to get hard. Okay? So buckle up. Remember, I love you and you love me. It does not belong to your extended family. I don't mean it's wrong for you to think about and be with your family, but this day does not belong to them. Especially your unsaved extended family who has other plans for you on this day than worship and rest. The day does not belong to the government. It doesn't belong to your boss at work. It doesn't belong to the local sports team, whether professional or children's. It doesn't belong to some other dead or still living person whose name is going to be celebrated on that day in some fashion. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the Lord. No one else has a legitimate claim on this day. It is sacred time to God. Brothers and sisters, you must believe that there is still the sacred in this new covenant age. Amen. There were lots of those in the old covenant, but there's still some today. I mean, you do believe in a sacred book. All books are the same. No, they're not. They're all the same except one, the Holy Bible. Well, all people are the same. No, actually they're not. Christ has a holy nation, a separate people that he has purchased with his own blood. That doesn't make them proud, that makes them humble, but it does mean they're special to him. They are holy. Separate, distinct. His own possession. And there are suppers and washings and other holy things we could give as examples. I hope you believe that there could actually be this category called sacred time. And so it must be given to God. Understand that if you give it to anyone else, you profane the day. You make it dirty. You make it common. You undermine God's purposes for it. You rebel against his ownership of it. When we take it for ourselves and use it for our pleasures, our business, our words, as Isaiah said, with no reference to God, we make the day unholy. Yes, there are God-approved works of necessity and mercy. And I tried to emphasize in some of the previous sermons at great length the good that is supposed to come to men, the freedom, the relief, the the joy, the delights, the blessings of this day. It is meant to be a day for human flourishing, not for human oppression. But it's God's day, and He's the only one who has the right to tell us what are the kinds of things we ought to be doing in that day so those ends are reached. Again, there are works of necessity and mercy. Those are approved by none less than the Lord of the day. He doesn't give up this right to anyone or anything, and we must not either. We must not. So let me tell you a secret. And I purposely picked this example because I'm not aware of anyone doing this in our church family. All right? So I am not pointing a finger at you, at least not knowingly. All right? I've tried to be very careful here. Here's a little fact many of you didn't know. Super Bowl Sunday doesn't actually exist. I know the world proclaims that it does, but it's really a figment of Babylon's imagination. Now, if it was Super Bowl Saturday, it would absolutely exist. Okay? But Sunday is only the Lord's Day. That's all it is. It's not by right anyone or anything else's day. No one has the right to usurp Jesus' Lord's Day. Oh, Pastor, now you're just getting legalistic. No, actually I'm not. Actually, I'm really not. I'm simply applying God's law to our lives. I'm saying, think about this truth and how it fits or how it ought to apply to you in our culture in this time and place. That's all I'm doing. You see, you can be a legalist in one of two ways. One is by obeying in order to earn righteousness with God. Right? Works, meritorious works, that kind of thing. That's not what we're doing here. We've already said this won't make us more justified before God. The other way you can be a legalist is by adding to the laws of God. Well, we're not adding to this. We're simply trying to say, this is what it already is. Let's try to understand it in its spiritual fullness, in its moral heart, and let's with a clear conscience, with wisdom, with Bible truth, let's apply it to our situation. We may apply it well. We might apply it poorly. But that's not legalism. That's called obedience. That's what that is. Being careful in your living. Being discerning. Being thorough is not legalism. Did you know Jesus, in accordance with the Old Testament rule, even had little things that dangled from his robe that he wore because that was the law? You say, he didn't need to keep that. What's the point of that? I'm not sure I know the point, but I know it was the law of God and it applied to him, and so he kept it. He was very careful. We should be too. So this isn't being legalistic. This is actually being Christ-like. When we take the law of God, properly understood, and say, I want to live that out in every way it's meant to. No more, no less. Third, under this first point of God owns this day. Third, God has established a weekly cycle of one day in seven that belongs to Him for rest and worship. So there is a very biblical sense in which one day belongs to God and 6 days belong to you. Now that's generosity. That's not a meager God. That's not a selfish God. That's not a hard God. That's a generous God. On those days, doing our business, enjoying our hobbies and recreations, speaking our own words, they are fully appropriate. So let's order our lives by recognizing and following the Lord's pattern of rest and work, sacred time and regular time, or to put it more plainly, His time and our time. Now, I realize some of that could be misconstrued, but think about it scripturally. I want to urge every one of you to settle all this in your mind. Believe this first truth, that this day belongs to God and not you. Be committed to it. If you do, if you will believe this first truth, it will go a long way to answering your questions about how to act on this day. Let's go on to the other two, which are questions. Now, since the Lord's Day belongs to God, how does He teach us to keep it? How should we spend our time, this 24 hours? It leads us to two principles, one negative, one positive. In other words, what not to do and what to do. Very simple. What could be simpler? God owns this day and He's told us certain things not to do and other things we are to do. You see, that's why Sabbath practice really isn't that hard. What's hard is our hearts, because we're so selfish. We have so much self-interest. Well, I could just, if I could... Right? That's where the problem is. It's not in the duty. The duty's not actually hard to understand. Here's the first one of these two questions. So point number two, we are to rest from our regular works, recreations, and concerns. It's put very broadly in Isaiah. Just our regular things. Ours, the things that are ours. Remember, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath means to cease. So we must stop living our ordinary lives, except for necessities. We should cease from the works of employment, recreations, and the things of our everyday life, and our minds and our words should stop being centered on the things of this life. So adults should rest from their employment. Children should rest from their schoolwork. Kids, Sunday is not the day to finish up your homework or do a last-minute cram for a Monday test. Ladies, Sunday is not the day to do your grocery shopping or to catch up on your housework or spend 3 hours fixing an unbelievable meal. Sunday is not the day for us to spend hours exercising or going to a travel soccer tournament. It's not the day to discuss politics at length. It may be a very appropriate topic on the Lord's Day in the right context. But how many, do you really need to read or listen to Fox or CNN one more time? Really? We don't have to always bring up the latest cultural abomination and decry it. We don't have to debate which basketball star is the GOAT. Yeah, we all know that's settled anyway. It was Spud Webb. It's not the day to catch up on that TV episode you missed. Instead, we are to take physical and mental rest from all these otherwise good things. Now, the Bible understands that there are what we sometimes call exceptions permitted on the Sabbath. That's not really a very good word. Because they aren't really exceptions, because God approves of them. So he's good with it. It's not like, well, we're supposed to obey God, but there's these areas that he really didn't make good enough plans for, and we kind of have to do these things. No, no, no. God is okay with these things. We showed that in a sermon or two. The works of necessity and of mercy. There are certain ordinary works that we may continue to do. Again, works of necessity, we typically call them. They include such mundane things as sleeping. It's all right to sleep for 8 hours on the Lord's Day. That's a work of necessity. That's just ordinary life. That's good. Please do that. Please don't stay up for 24 hours and then come be miserable with all the fellow believers here. Like, don't do that. Take your rest. Eat. Go out in the wheat field and pick some grain and rub it between your hands and have a nibble. Caring for yourselves. But these works of necessity also cover things like working at jobs that genuinely need to be done in a fallen or modern world. I mean, people still have medical emergencies on Sundays. So we are thankful for doctors and nurses and pharmacists that have to work on that day. Men are needed to work in plants that produce electricity. The armed forces and police need to be on alert. Some of you are on call on weekends for technical or medical duties. These may all be acceptable works of necessity. And yes, the list changes as civilization advances. The Bible and this rule is a law for all peoples at all time. And God is so wise, he's made provision for all this stuff. But we must train our consciences in the Word of God and keep pure hearts in these things. Christians committed to ceasing from work on the Lord's Day should not take jobs that require them to work every weekend so they never can rest on the Lord's Day and never go to worship. That's not right. In almost any job, there might be a genuine emergency come up on occasion, and it becomes a necessity. But if the job description is, quote, this position works every weekend, then keep looking for the right job, because that isn't it. At least, again, at least ordinarily, every typical circumstance. Brothers and sisters, life is more than work. God will provide a way for you to obey him. Trust him. And any of you who have ever worked for a boss, especially in a large corporate culture, are very familiar with the saying, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Of course, that I've never known that to fly with a boss, but it's true. Right? But when we apply it to ourselves in this situation, it reminds us that we know this cycle. We know it's a holy day. We need to order our lives around it and plan for this day and get ready, as it were, so that a whole bunch of things don't pop up as necessities, which with a little planning, they're all eliminated. Men, lead in this in your homes, as in all things. Lead in this. Make sure there's gas in the car to get to church. Yeah, you'll forget once in a while. Please stop, get gas, and come to church. But don't make a habit of that. You are not so spiritually strong, so laser-focused in, that distractions don't harm you when it comes to your spiritual life. None of us are that way. One of the things my father always did each Sunday, and he was often a preacher, was he would cook the Sunday noon meal. It was his way of giving his wife rest from her usual labors. Women, be sure the clothing and other needs for the Lord's Day are ready beforehand. And on the practical list could go. Now, some of you are sitting here, Pastor, this all sounds right, but you've forgotten one really kind of important thing. There are children in our house. And that pretty much blows up everything you've said. No, it really doesn't. Or at least it shouldn't. It doesn't have to. And maybe you're new to this whole idea of the Lord's Day as a Sabbath. And you just find all of this rather overwhelming, challenging, to be polite. Well, a whole sermon could be spent on how to approach this. But let me, in just a paragraph, encourage you in this way. Train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your calling. Well, they're not, I don't know if they're Christians yet. I'm pretty sure some of them aren't. Train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Yeah, but they don't really want to do it. And they don't. Are you the head of your home, or are they? Train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Start new holy habits on the Lord's Day. Start them today if you need to. Stop doing inappropriate things and replace them with proper things. And explain this to your children. What a great opportunity to say, I'm still growing. I know we are all used to doing that, but I found out we shouldn't be doing that anymore. That's actually sinning against God's day. And I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from those sins, and so do you. What a great gospel opportunity when you fail, parent. Right? Do your kids watch movies on Sunday afternoon? Well, replace them with ones that train them in the things of God, that are geared to their age and their ability. One of the things our family did, and when I was growing up, we had special Sunday-only books. They weren't allowed to come out Monday through Saturday. And they were nicer books. They were more expensive. And so it was something we looked forward to. We couldn't just get this every ordinary day. We could only get it this day. I think that's being as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. When our children were little, we had a Pilgrim's Progress board game that taught them truths about salvation. Now, as they grew, we put that away. We didn't let them do that as teenagers. We thought they should have progressed beyond Pilgrim's Progress at that point for that purpose. So, Sunday evening, we read that book together, a few pages at a time, around the kitchen table. But don't let the fact that they find this difficult, or they now don't like Sundays, Pastor, what do I do? Well, they're little sinners. Of course they don't like the law of God. I mean, come on. Of course not. Use their responses to show them their heart and their need for Jesus Christ. And praise them when they enjoy it. When they do well, reward them. You know my motto. Give them chocolate. Yeah. Explain all of the good that comes to them from obeying the Lord. Even if they're not believers yet. Because much, much good comes from following the way God made the world and the laws that run it. Sin leads to misery. Obedience leads to joy. Really, it does. Really. Sin makes us stupid, and we don't think so. But we look back and we go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that was right. The Bible's right. Once again. Yep. Yep. Now let me turn you to the positive principle, the third point, what we should do on the Lord's Day. So it's God's day. Certain things we ought not to do. according to him. Now, what should we be doing? We are to work at worship and acts of mercy. We are to work at worship and acts of mercy. The Lord's Day ceasing is not from all things. It is a kind of labor. We showed you some verses in the Bible that explain that. It's not a day given over to laziness. Not a day to sleep in and do nothing. It's a day to be devoted to God's holy uses, which are His worship and the care of others in need. So positively, we are to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. We're to take delight in the Lord on this day. We can honor Him according to His revealed will in several ways on this day. First and foremost is public worship, what we're doing right now. The Lord's Day is a time when believers in many places around the world join together in their places as true temples of God, indwelt by the Spirit, and they give adoring homage to their God and Savior. Wow, that sounds good. It is good. It honors God. It's good for you. This is the dedicated, focused, gathered worship that He deserves and you need, and frankly, the other 6 days of the week don't have time for. At least not generally. They don't. That's part of the wisdom of assigning a day for worship. It means that ordinarily there's no excuse not to be there. That's a good thing. We don't need excuses. We need helps. And remember that this focused attention on God is the primary means of grace throughout our week. As Isaiah said, the Lord will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. In other words, He will shower upon us the covenant blessings of salvation. Why wouldn't you want that? And so we rejoice to meet twice in His presence to help fill the day with His worship. It honors Him, and it helps us to honor His day. This day is also a day suitable for private and family worship as well. Good time to catch up on your Bible reading. That, because of the busyness during the week, you have fallen behind on. Okay, you've got a day. Let's do it. It's a day to study the Scriptures by yourself or with the aid of a good book of maybe sermons from a recognized man of God. Men and parents, lead your families in reviewing the catechism, or reading aloud good spiritual books, or listening to God-honoring songs, or etc., etc., etc. Remember that little saying, love is the most creative grace. Do you really love God? Oh, not perfectly, but is it genuine? Then you won't have trouble figuring out some ways to worship Him on this day that are honoring to Him and pleasing and helpful to you. Just put your mind to it, just like anything else in life. Ask for His help and He'll answer. This is the day to pray and meditate and profit your souls. And this should be a day generally without distractions to do these things. This day is for spiritual fellowship with the saints. Oh, yeah. It's a day for iron to sharpen iron. It's a day for those who fear the Lord to speak to one another, Malachi 3:16. It's a day of life and light to encourage and strengthen each other in the grace of God. It's a day, yes, to share prayer requests and intercede for each other, but also to rejoice and answer prayer and that God directed you in the past week. This day is for performing works of mercy to those in need. Now, it doesn't appear in the gospel accounts that Jesus, for example, avoided the synagogue on His Sabbath. and went outside of the town, and on the main road leading in, set up a healing tent. That's not what happened. His main purpose for the day was God's worship. However, when he ran into needs, and it was often, he was not afraid to look for them, as it were, or to look at them. He didn't shrink back from blessing or healing or helping in mercy. And he didn't make people wait. But neither were these things his main planned work of the day. They were really rather incidental. He was going about his father's worship, and as the needs arose, he did works of mercy. So we ought to have a clear conscience to be about this kind of thing also. Simple example, if you're on your way to church and you see an accident that needs to be attended to, don't drive on. Stop. Show mercy. Help. Be the Good Samaritan. But I'll be late to church. Really? Since when did all of you care about that so much? It's a good day to minister to the needy. If you want to go to the retirement home to minister the word or to encourage the lonely, do it. Visiting those ill or hospitalized or who live alone, those are all legitimate works for this day. Again, love will direct you in creative ways to see and meet these needs. This is a good day to do it. Some of you may be thinking, wow, I'm exhausted just talking about it, just listening to all of this. This sounds like work. Well, it is a day of service to God and men, and so it will be, and every pastor said amen to this, it will be a day that may leave you tired. Remember, one of the three main words in the Old Testament for the worship of God is the word service. It's a kind of labor. The priests labored and didn't break the Sabbath. So you should expect to come here and have to exert yourself mentally and emotionally, and you may feel tired when you're done. That kind of labor is holy and it's good. But the day is not meant to be a hectic and draining day. And if it is, you should examine it and change some things, because God didn't intend for it to be, oh, I can't wait for Monday to come so I can recover. No, there's something wrong there. It's a day of rest and food and joy. With one exception, all of the Sabbaths in the Old Testament were feast days, not fast days. This is the New Covenant feast day. That's why one of the reasons we enjoy our fellowship meals together. You are with a small subsection of the best people on earth on this day. And you are with God by His Spirit. So it's meant to be a day of physical refreshment and spiritual rejuvenation. Well, let me just close with these few words. Let me encourage you all to obey this command from the heart. Great honor comes to our God when you do. And remember, that is our chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there is profit to you in your whole being, spiritual and physical, when you rest and worship. As I've said before, one of the greatest gifts the Lord has personally given me is this understanding of the Sabbath day. And He has blessed me to keep it and in keeping it. It's all of grace. So if personal testimony means anything, I urge you to honor the Lord's day. And may God give you the courage of this conviction. Because I think the duty is clear. so that you and I actually live for Him as Lord of this day in front of Him and in the sight of others. Oh, you can say Jesus is Lord, but when you start to live as if He's Lord of this day, oh, trust me, people will sit up and notice. For He is indeed Lord of all, even in this ungodly age. Let me end by summing up the three uses that have made up this sermon. If you want to know how to keep this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, consider these three things. The Lord's day is God's day and not yours or my day. He doesn't share. Two, we are to rest from our regular works, recreations, and concerns. Oh, be polite with each other. How are you? How did work go this week? Prayed for you about that. But then move on. Drop it and get on to spiritual stuff. And third, we are to work at worship and acts of mercy. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Lord, direct you in wisdom to keep all of His commandments. To His honor and your joy. Let's pray.